and should perish. Now this he said, did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Then, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. What we have before us this morning is exactly what Jesus spoke of in Luke 16:31. When he said that people would not believe even though one would rise from the dead. And even recently, last week, we saw in God's word in verse 40, Jesus said, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Many people think that seeing is believing, but believing always precedes truly seeing the things of God. And that's why one of the names for us is believers. We are believers. We walk by faith and not by sight. I think it's so important. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, that we spend time in the Word of God. And don't look for signs and wonders. Jesus warned of those things that would deceive and lead people astray. Of course, this statement that Jesus made about those that would not believe even though one would rise from the dead comes right out of the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Many of you know the story out of Luke 16. It's an incredible story. Just a little bit of an outline on it. There was a beggar named Lazarus, of course, not the same Lazarus that we find here in John chapter 11. And there was a certain rich man who goes unnamed, but it does say that he was a certain rich man, meaning that this was a real person. And so since there was a certain man named Lazarus and a certain rich man, this is not a parable, but a true account. And we find the beggar laying at the gate of the rich man with sores, if you know the story, desiring even to be fed with a few crumbs, as the rich man, Scripture tells us, dined sumptuously. I'm sure he had more on his table than 10 people could eat, but yet this poor beggar by the name of Lazarus sits at his gate desiring just for a few crumbs off this man's table. And Scripture goes on to tell us that there were dogs that came and licked his sores. This man was in terrible shape. The amazing thing is this, is Jesus was very much aware of the rich man as well as the beggar man sitting at the gate. And the Lord is very much aware of every person on this planet, where they are, what their circumstances are. Scripture has a lot to say about taking care of the poor. But this rich man was just focused on himself. But you know what? All of a sudden it says in that story in Luke 16, one day the tables were literally turned. It's amazing how even when you take a wheel and you put someone on the top, you turn that wheel and they end up on the bottom, and the bottom person ends up on the top. And Jesus said that the last shall be first one day. And we find proof of that in this amazing story. The tables were turned, and the rich man died and was buried, it says. That's interesting. The rich man died and was buried. It's almost like thud. And then Scripture tells us that Lazarus was carried away. The angels carried him away. While the rich man was in Hades, the Bible says, he was being tormented, and he lifted up his eyes and saw the beggar afar off being comforted by Abraham. What an interesting account we have here, that The rich man, even though he died, was still alive. Lazarus died as well, and he was still alive. But again, look at the contrast we find in their situations. While in torment, the rich man cried out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in cool water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames." And this rich guy still thinks he's got authorities. He's still trying to boss Lazarus around. "Hey, send Lazarus over to put his finger in water so I could have just one cool drop on the tip of my tongue." Isn't it amazing that with all the wealth and all the riches that this man had, that he couldn't buy one drop of water to cool his tongue in torment? Pretty heavy stuff. It's interesting that all of a sudden the rich man is now the beggar. Abraham's response: "Remember when you were rich and lived in luxury, and likewise Lazarus had evil things, but now he is comforted and you live in torment." And by the way, in case you haven't noticed in this story thus far, the rich man had all five of his senses. We don't seek to exist when we die. There's all sorts of philosophies about what happens when a person dies, and we know, according to Scripture, what Scripture says, that everyone gets eternal life. Smoking or non-smoking, it's your choice. And yes, hell is real. Jesus said more about hell than he did about heaven. Why? Because he does not want people to go there. They choose to go there. And so we find the rich man with all five of his senses. He can see, he can hear, he can taste, he can touch, and he can smell. And all of these will remain in hell. The rich man's eternity was sealed. No one was praying or paying his way out. His response: "I beg you, therefore, Father Abraham, that you would send the beggar to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them." Isn't that amazing? That he would also try to send Lazarus, the beggar, to his five brothers to testify, meaning that more than likely, as Lazarus was laying at the gate of this rich man, I believe he was testifying of the Lord. I believe he had a pretty good testimony. Why? Because he says, "Send him to my five brothers that he might testify to them." And every person, I believe, gets witnessed to somehow, some way, someplace. Everyone has an opportunity to hear the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here was a man that rejected it. He says, "For I have five brothers that he may testify to them." And here's the rest of it: "Lest they also come to this place of torment." Then Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets," meaning they have the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. "And yes, you can find God's eternal plan even in the first five books. Jesus Christ is hidden in plain sight, if you would, on every page, from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of the Torah, or the Pentateuch, as our Jewish friends upstairs call it." He says, "They have Moses and the prophets," meaning they had the books of the prophecies as well. "Let them hear them." The rich man's response: "No, Father Abraham. But if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And wouldn't you think that was true? Well, not really, because look what we've seen thus far in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. We have a mixed multitude here. We'll talk about that in a moment. Spectators, participants, believers, unbelievers, make believers, just like the church today. There's a mixed multitude. And you would think, wouldn't you think, that if you were there when Jesus called Lazarus forth from the grave, that you would believe, like, boom, immediately? Well, Jesus says, or excuse me, Abraham says, that even though one would rise from the dead, they would not repent. Isn't that amazing? And it just goes to show even more proof that signs and wonders don't save. Abraham said, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, neither will they believe, even though one would rise from the dead. The Apostle Paul, in sharing God's plans for salvation says that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and it doesn't end there, and that God the Father has raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. That's the gospel. Is the resurrection important? Absolutely. It's so, so important that we believe. And that's why Jesus even said to Martha, you remember back earlier in the chapter, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And the Lord always puts the ball in our court. Do you believe this? Do we really believe this? And oftentimes, you know, and when sharing the Word of God, I did 4 memorial services this week. I'm looking out at a mixed multitude of Jews and Gentiles, and I always, when I'm sharing at a memorial service, you have everybody's attention. There's a body in the casket, and everybody's thinking about death. And I can't help, as I share with people looking out at the mixed multitude, to wonder, who really believes that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead? And I always make sure that I give an invitation to share with people how to receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And he is the only way and the only truth and the only life. The same holds true here in John chapter 11 last week in verses 39 to 44. Jesus does exactly that. He raises a man from the dead. Look at what it says. Back up to verse 39. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's such a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Can you imagine what that must have been like for a loved one to hear that they're going to roll the stone away 4 days later after someone's laid in the tomb? It's like, no, stop, wait. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And again, he didn't say if you would see. No, he said if you believe, you will see the glory of God. And that's what faith is all about. Isn't it amazing that we love someone with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength that we've never seen yet? But we're going to see him soon. How do we see him now? We see him through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been regenerated, redeemed, renewed, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And we love him who we have yet to see, and that day is coming. Praise the Lord. But Jesus said, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died, and Scripture confirms through John and through the Holy Spirit that Lazarus was dead, he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. How exciting is that? For Mary and Martha and all of those that knew Lazarus. Man, what an incredible sight it must have been. We don't know whether he hopped out or rolled out or whatever. All we know is he came out, wrapped in the grave clothes, even his face. I mean, being a rapper in Lazarus' case was really incredible, you know? And so this miracle that Jesus performed unmistakably proved and proclaimed and testified the deity of Jesus Christ. That yes, he is God the Son. Yes, that he is the Christ, the Messiah. Who else but God should call forth a body after it had been dead and in the grave for 4 days? But there were many onlookers, as we'll see here in our first verse this morning. There are many spectators looking on. And do you know that there are many churches even meeting now throughout America, and some services are over on the East Coast or whatever, that there are many people sitting in the pews that are spectators, just coming to be entertained, some just to do their religious duties, but yet they don't get in the game, if you would. Someone had used the analogy that the church is like a football game today. 22 men in dire need of rest, and 35,000 in dire need of exercise. And some people really need to get in the game. And it's not really a game. It's a matter of life and death. We need to get onto the playing field. It's a battlefield. It's not a playground. And that's why the church is being pushed around in America today. How sad it is that we're having to deal with what we're dealing with. And by the way, as a little footnote, we're going to have the voter registration forms and all. We're going to have the guide to show you what your officials voted for so that you can vote this next election. This is a very important election in America. Because a lot of the judges that have approved of same-sex marriage in many states were appointed by the Democrats, the liberals, and we have a chance to change things, to get godly judges in there that believe in the Word of God and that believe in God's plan for marriage. And so this is a time that you need to be registered and you need to do your homework, and we need to vote because we're still here. We still have a chance to turn this nation around. So here there are many spectators looking on. Verse 45 tells us that many believed in Jesus. Notice what it says, that many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Wow, how awesome is that? It's really, really exciting for me to dialogue with a Jewish person. I've often shared how I'm kind of a Jew magnet everywhere I go, man. There can be one Jew and 10,000 people, and I'll end up right next to him talking to him. It's unbelievable. Even at this memorial service, this Jewish man right next to me. It was awesome. I just love it. They think I'm Jewish anyway with M-A-N on the back of my name. And, you know, and I just love them, and I love to share their book with them and tell them about their Messiah. Why? Because a lot of them don't know the Bible. That amazes me. Here it is. Here is Gentile Joe sharing the words of eternal life with these Jewish people. And, you know, and they're in awe that us Gentiles know the Bible. And we're just right downstairs. We're in the cornerstone of this building. And we're studying the Word of God. And we know the Messiah. And we're just really excited about a personal relationship with the Lord. And they're just going through the motions upstairs. But here we see that there were many that came to know Jesus. But yet there's three groups here that we're going to see in our section this morning. Actually, the second two are one in the same. We see the group of believers here. The other two groups, of course, there were those that were indifferent to who Jesus was. And the third group is those who rejected and refused to believe in him as the Son of God. In all reality, these two groups are one and the same. Why? Because neutrality and indifference is the same thing as rejection. It really is. To do nothing about what you hear and what you know about Jesus Christ is just as damning as rejection. Matthew 12:30, red letters. Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me." He is either in me or my enemy. For a little play on words there. Why? Because Scripture tells us that those who reject Christ are at enmity with God. John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." God makes it very clear. You see, indifference or neutrality is just cold, passive unbelief, which is no different than those that we find in verses 47 to 53 who plot to put Jesus to death. That's the third group. Those that would reject him, those that would seek to put him to death. And isn't it interesting that multitudes of people can all observe the same thing, the same miracle, Lazarus coming forth from the tomb, and multitudes of people can all observe the same thing, that, but yet respond in different ways. It's the same thing here this morning. We can all hear the same message and same text and same exposition of the word, but we're all, in many cases, going to receive it differently. We'll receive some things corporately and other things God will speak to us individually, and only God's word can do that. But people respond in different ways to what they hear. The believers in verse 45. The indifferent or neutral in their response we find in verse 46. Notice. But some of them went away. How sad is that? To the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Wow. Some went away. Some believed, some went away. Same thing today. Many churches. Some will walk out the doors as believers. Some will walk out the doors as unbelievers. It's a matter of the free will. God has given us a free will and God has given us a free won't. And it's up to us to believe and to receive or to reject or just be indifferent and neutral. And sometimes people say, oh, that was a nice speech this morning, Pastor. I just crack up when they call it a speech. That was a nice speech. You know, it's like, it's a sermon. It's the best I can do to put, you know, something together to make sense out of God's word. And, you know, it's like, it's the word of God. And it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it does not return unto him void and accomplishes the purpose for which he sent it. And so here we find those that just walk away. How often do we hear the term so near, but yet so far away? From the kingdom of God. How many times do we read Jesus saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Meaning it's within grasp, it's within reach today. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And there are many people today that just don't realize how close they are to eternal life with Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. But yet near, but yet so far. They saw Lazarus raised from the dead. They saw Lazarus come out of the grave. They watched as the grave clothes came off. Yet instead of their experiencing the resurrection power in their own lives, they just went away. Just went away. Oftentimes I use the expression delivering the mail. That's all I can do. I can't save anybody. I can't change anybody. All I can do is to share the word of God and to deliver the mail. It's up to us what we do with it. We can believe. We can walk away. It's up to us. They went away, leaving the resurrection and the life, Jesus Christ, and cleaving to a dead religious system. And there are many people today that have such a grip on a dead religious system, and they've been so filled with fear, and they've been so beaten down and told if you leave this particular denomination that you'll be damned. How sad is that? You see, Christianity, a true relationship with the true and the living God through Jesus Christ, is a love relationship. It's not based on fear. He loves us to life. He doesn't beat us to death. It's the goodness and the kindness of God that draws us to repentance. You remember that day? Those of you who do believe, when, man, you heard the good news and Christ loved you and he could forgive you and you can have a personal relationship with him. Man, that was a love relationship. That was love from above, agape love. But yet so many people live in fear and they walk away to a dead religious system. And in spite of such undeniable proof, they went away as informers, it says, rather than inheritors of the kingdom of heaven. Spectators, but not participants. They were observers. They were onlookers, but not overcomers. Used to be, I think it was a real estate commercial years ago, talked about the looky-loos. I can see how old some of you are by smiling, knowing what a looky-loo is. You'll have to Google it and find out. But there are those that come and just want to look, want to observe, want to check out what's going on. Observers, onlookers, but Christ wants us to be overcomers because he has overcome this world for you and I. He has overcome the grave. He has taken the sting out of death. He's gone to prepare a place for us that where he is that we may be also. It's absolutely incredible what happens in a person's life and in a human soul when they come to have that personal relationship with him. But yet, today, many churches are filled with spectators. You know, it's more important to be faithful than it is to be famous. We're not looking to promote anyone in this fellowship but Jesus Christ. He is the biggest name of all. How can you even compare his name to anybody else? He's the number one name in this fellowship, and he should be the number one name in every one of his churches, because he's got the nail prints to prove that he paid the price that we could never pay. He shed his blood for us. It's his church, not Calvary Chapel or Pastor Joe, anybody else. It's his church. You belong to him. In the midst of believers, there are many who come and observe and walk away cold, neutral, indifferent. And how sad it is. That, to me, one of the saddest statements in all of Scripture that Jesus makes is that even if one were raised from the dead, they would not believe. Well, you know what? One was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago, and his name is Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. His name is Jesus. How sad it is that even in our great nation, that they have changed B.C., before Christ, to B.C.E. In our textbooks in school, in our museums, and you go to, you know, any place where they have dates on things, artifacts, and they've changed it to before Common Era rather than before Christ. And you can see what their agenda is. It's the name above every other name, and it's the only name under heaven by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and him alone. But when I look at this, it's just like the Corinthian church. They refused to believe. Paul had to deal with them. He had to confront the issue of the resurrection. Part of the problem with many churches today is that Christ has not preached, nor is the resurrection. After you get out of the Gospels and into the book of Acts, every sermon that's preached talks about the resurrection. And I think it's so important that every sermon that is preached today includes the resurrection. But yet at Corinth, they were having problems. I'll read it to you. You can turn there if you choose. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've spent a lot of time in this chapter lately with memorial services. Now, this is what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15, 12. Now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty also. How heavy is that? If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And you know what? You turn on the television set sometime. You want to hear some empty words? It's those that don't preach repentance and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's all about stories. It's all about their own personal analogies. And it's all about feeling good about yourself. Folks, if there's no cross, there's no crown. Amen. If there's no resurrection, guess what? Our preaching is empty and your faith is empty also. And we might as well be out there partying with the rest of the world, because we're going to perish. But we know that he is, listen to the rest of the story, he is risen from the dead. Yes, and we are found, verse 15, false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. How sad is that? Then also those who have fallen asleep or died in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. I'm sure glad that Paul didn't stop there. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have died or fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Praise the Lord. But Paul had to get the issue straight here for those folks. They didn't believe in the resurrection. False teachers had crept in. And there's still creeping into churches today with false doctrine. That's why you need to be in the Word of God. You need to know the Word of God and study God's Word. Like the Bereans who studied the Scriptures daily to see that these things were true. It's like the Missouri license plate. We as Christians, when we hear something and it just doesn't quite click, we need to say, show me. We need to be from the show me state. Show me in the Word of God where you find this. We need to study God's Word like never before. Back to the Gospel of John. Verse 47. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs, you think? If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Here we find the Sanhedrin, or the Jewish Supreme Court, in panic mode because of what they had heard. The informers had come and told them what Christ had done. And yes, he had done many signs. Oy vey, what are we going to do? What are we going to do to stop him? This man works many miracles. They actually confirmed the miracles that he did. Deaf to hear, blind to see, lame to walk, resurrection power from the grave. Here they actually condemn themselves, attributing the miraculous signs to Jesus Christ that only God could do. Living proof. In verse 48, they're upset for the wrong things. Isn't it sad that the religious system is upset for the wrong reasons? And there's two of them listed here. Notice in verse 48, if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. How sad is that? What a bummer. Also, Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. So look what they're concerned about. Oh, this Jesus, he's bad for attendance. He's bad for business. We're going to lose our Roman tax-exempt status. Little did they know that in 70 AD, not long after, the Romans will destroy the temple and scatter the nation. But how sad it is that the religious system doesn't even know God. You ever meet religious people? The term for them is devout. You ever met devout people? Oh, people say, oh, he's devout or she's devout. And they don't even know God. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. Very simply. Many of them are very, very religious. Steve and I talk about this a lot, about religious people that even are in filling pulpits today that don't know God. Jesus talked about those folks, I believe it's in Matthew 23, that they travel hundreds of miles to make converts of themselves, and they're twice the sons of hell than they are. That's pretty heavy. That is really heavy. F.B. Meyer says this, Christianity endangers businesses and undermines profitable but wicked trades. It steals away customers from the devil's shrines and attacks vested interests and turns the world upside down. It's a great tragedy when religious leaders no longer seek after the truth. And these religious leaders were not seeking after the truth. They're only concerned with protecting their own selfish interests. And that's what it was here. They weren't concerned for the souls of men. There he was, the Son of God in their midst, and they didn't even know him. Verse 49. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole world should perish. Now this he did not say on his own authority. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. And this is amazing. Caiaphas was the high priest from A.D. 26 to A.D. 36. He was a Sadducee. He wasn't a Pharisee. The Sadducees were the liberals. The Pharisees were the ultra-conservatives. The Pharisees were devoted to the law. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in the existence of angels. They hated the yoke of Roman oppression. Or the Sadducees rejected the resurrection. They didn't believe in the existence of angels, and they compromised politically, and that's why they were sad, you see. And I think it's so important that we notice what happens here, where the Pharisees and the Sadducees, even though they never got along, they were diametrically opposed, all of a sudden they get together for one common thing, and that's to put Christ to death. And don't you see that today? You see groups today that would have nothing to do with one another, but when it's coming against God and His Word and against Christians today, they're all joining forces to come against righteousness and truth. How sad. Times haven't changed a whole lot, have they, in the last 2,000 years? The threat of Jesus Christ upon their livelihood, if you would, brought them together. And it's a sad day. It's a sad, sad day when the religious system is threatened by the truth. Our desire here this morning and always is to know the truth, is to know the truth of God's Word, what God has to say about life and godliness and all of these things that are so important. The truth is the truth is the truth. And we're seeking God's truth. And how sad it is when the religious system is threatened by the truth. It's like Joel Osteen 2 weeks ago. Says that the apostles are outdated. They're not relevant to the times in which we live. You know what that does to the New Testament? Are you kidding me? Yeah, that eliminates two-thirds of the New Testament. The writings of Paul and Peter and John. Grandma, what big eyes you have. You guys need to know the difference between fleece and fur. You need to know the difference between a wolf in sheep's clothing, and you need to know false prophets as well as those who proclaim the truth of God's Word. That'll ruffle some feathers when I hear that one online. Yet in spite of religious corruption, God's truth is still proclaimed. Still proclaimed. Even through this unbeliever by the name of Caiaphas. Isn't it amazing? Because he was high priest that year, that God actually prophesied through him. He actually, unbeknownst to him, he utters a divine prophecy in verses 49 to 52. God spoke through this man, not because he was a believer and not because he was righteous, only because of the office that he held. We find that many places in Scripture, both Old Testament and New. And what does he say? That Jesus would die for the Jews and Jesus would die for the Gentiles and that they would be gathered together as the children of God, both Jews and Gentiles. He said it would be expedient that one man would die for the sins of the world. Lo and behold, there he was. And so the Jews and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, along with the Sanhedrin, get word that Jesus raised a man from the dead. Uh-oh. And they get word from God, a word from God, that Jesus would die and be raised from the dead to save Israel and to save the world. What an incredible plan God has. Their response, verse 53. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Didn't that blow you away? Rather than becoming repentant, because someone would raise from the dead, because there was a prophecy through Caiaphas, don't you think they would repent? No, they became even more hostile. They wanted to kill Christ even more. From that day on, they plotted to put him to death. And that's exactly what it was. It was a plot. Their plotting his death became even more intense. Jesus must die. He's a threat to us. Yet even though they plotted, God's plan was predetermined. God is in full control. Why? Because in just a matter of days, the Passover is drawing near. Verse 54. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. He's omniscient. He knows everything. His time had not yet come. Many times we read that in the Gospel of John. You see, God's incredible plan will be carried out absolutely perfectly. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, would come to take away the sins of the world on Passover. And every Jew knew what Passover was. But unfortunately, many of them didn't know that Jesus was the Passover Lamb. Verse 55, and the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Wow. This is where God's Lamb, Jesus Christ, will be crucified for the sins of the world. Passover. And this is the crazy thing. Again, don't we see a lot of crazy things that people do in Scripture? And this is the crazy thing, is the Jews were going up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Imagine that. Going up to purify themselves while at the same time they're plotting to put God the Son to death. Isn't that amazing? Aren't you glad your eyes are open? Aren't you glad you can see these things? You see, they would go through the purification process, whether it be the hand washings, the foot washings, all of the ceremonial washings that they had, or even at this particular time during the Passover, 250,000 sheep would be slain. They would be sacrificed on the altar for the sins of the people. That's a lot of sheep, 250,000. That's a lot of blood. And it would flow down from the Temple Mount through the brook Kidron. And the brook Kidron would flow blood red with the sacrificial blood of the animals that were sacrificed. Amazing. And I can always picture Jesus Christ crossing over the bridge there, going into the Temple Mount area and seeing all this blood flowing down through the brook Kidron and knowing that he's the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And all of that blood that he saw was just a covering, but his blood would put away once and for all the sins of the world. Amazing, amazing, amazing. 56. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it. They might seize him. Wow. You think he'll show up? Oh, he'll be there all right. It was known that he was going to show up before the foundation of the world. It was all part of God's eternal plan. He's going to show up, but not according to their plotting, but according to God's planning, God's perfect plan. They won't seize him. He will willingly submit to the will of the Father. They won't take his life. Jesus said, no man takes my life. I laid down my life for the sins of the world. He is the Lamb. The stage is set, as Warren Wiersbe says, for the greatest drama in the history of the world, during which man would do his worst and God would give his best. Jesus Christ will die. Jesus Christ will rise from the grave. Do you believe this? Amen. That's the all-important question. It went out to Martha. It goes out to you and I here this morning. Even Pontius Pilate said to the multitudes, what will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? It's kind of scary when I think about the key verse that we've seen here this morning, that even though one would return from the dead, they will not repent. How about you? Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the grave after he was crucified and buried for your sins? Are you a believer? Are you neutral? Or are you just going to flat reject him? It's up to you. And I would pray this morning that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that God has spoken to you through his word and through his spirit this morning, drawing you to him. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. You know, there are some tired souls out there. I remember when I came to know the Lord, I was exhausted. I was so tired. I was so beat up. I was just trashed by the world. And when I heard Pastor Raul Reese from West Covina share that verse, and I will give you rest for your souls, man, I think I set an indoor track record getting up to the front. That's what I want. I wanted it with all of my heart. I needed Jesus. I wanted Jesus. And when I went forward, there was just this 500-pound weight that was lifted from my shoulders. I needed rest, and he gave me rest for my souls. How about you here this morning? Are you tired of all of the things that you thought would make you happy and all those things that you put your faith and trust in? The bottom line is this, is that you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if you would like to do that and have all of your sins forgiven, if you'd like to have Jesus Christ come and have a personal relationship within you, that can take place here today. And if you would like to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly and just pray and invite him into your heart, even as Paul said. If you believe in your heart, and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Anyone, as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you, Lord, for your many, 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 many blessings, Lord. Thank you for what you did for us. I pray, Lord, that we would just draw closer to you than ever before. That we would spend more time in your word and more time in prayer, more time seeking your face, that you would strengthen our faith, Lord. Help us to do that. We need to know the truth of your word. Even the one man that came to Jesus saying, Lord, help my unbelief. Oftentimes it's hard for us to even manifest mustard seed faith. Help us, Lord, strengthen our faith. And so we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for what you did for us. Your death, your burial, and your resurrection. And we have the hope of your soon return for us. And we thank you for that. In the meantime, we have work to do, Lord, to go out to the highways and to the hedges and love these people to life and share the good news and to these tired people that are weary, that need rest for their souls. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that this week, that you would direct our path, that you would open doors, that we would share your love with others. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.